This week I had a conversation that set me back on my heels. Maybe you've had one in the last few weeks where someone says something to you, and when you hear it, you have to double take and think about it more than one time. It was interesting because in this particular dialogue, the issue at hand was their choices in life. And in their minds, they had come to the conclusion that whatever choices that we want to make in life, they're ours to make, and we should have the privilege to experience them. It was interesting because in this particular interaction, the choices being made were obviously unwise choices that had devastating potential and consequence if they were not careful. Well, as I sat there listening to him, I realized something. This young man had not heard what it means to be holy, for I am holy. Because the reality is that when we begin to assess how we're going to live our lives based on what we want and where we want to go and what we want to do, without recognition of who he is, we're living just like the people did in the days following Joshua. So I want us to open the Bible for a moment to Judges chapter 2. And as you turn there, just be reminded that this is the end of the story as it relates to Joshua. He's been courageous. He's been effective. He's accomplished his purpose. He's very carefully crafted his life to live a holy life. But he's at the end of his journey. And I want us to begin reading, if we could, in verse 10 of chapter 2. All that generation, in fact, are you at Judges chapter 2? You sure? All right. I want to make sure. I just realized I started in a place you probably haven't been to lately. And I want to make sure you're there. Judges chapter 2. Look at verse 10. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. How could one generation removed miss the essence of the entire story? In fact, look on at verse 11. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the anger of the Lord. Now, I want you to imagine for a second that you read this text and you realize, wow, what's happening here? What's transpiring is all of a sudden, a people have missed the message of what makes a difference in life. And it's interesting because it only took a few slight variances from what it was they had heard and seen and witnessed and experienced to all of a sudden it becoming something cold and indifferent, and they began to chase after something that could never guide them where God intended for them to go. You may be sitting here saying, you know what? I can relate to that. Because this week my mind went places it didn't need to go. My thoughts carried me to other areas of life, and I didn't need to go there. And all of a sudden I found myself in a place I didn't want to be. And what you discover is that it's easy for us to miss our purpose in life if we just allow our mind to wander or our thoughts to guide us a particular way. And today we dig into what Peter says, because in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you have your Bible now, turn to the right to 1 Peter, and as you're turning there, realize that here is a place where Peter begins to illustrate and elaborate on what it means to be holy. Now, and what I want you to see is today, there are two very distinctive pillars that are foundational for our understanding of this text. One is the pillar of holiness, and the other is the pillar of hope. And on these pillars rest the effective or the ineffective life. And so if a person connects into hope the right way and connects into holiness the right way, then they'll experience what God intends for their life. But if they don't, then they'll miss it. Now, if you look at verse 16 of 1 Peter chapter 1, you'll be reminded that obviously this is the place where he quotes Leviticus chapter 19, verse 44. And here's what he said. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And God's instruction by way of clarity for all those who would ever follow him was, if you are holy, you will experience what it is that I intend for you, because I am holy. A set-apart life, accomplishing what it is that God has for each one of us. But then you'll also notice in verse 13 that he says, you prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope in the grace of Jesus. Now, when you read that, you realize something. between verses 13 and verse 16, we get the capacity to be able to grasp how life's supposed to work. And that is, we live out those things in verse 13. They push us to verse 16, and ultimately, verses 17 through 21 bring us to an understanding of our relationship to Christ and what he can do in our lives. Now, that's a quick synoptic look at what this text is. Obviously, we're going to look at it more deeply. But what I want you to see today is if our hope is fixed on the wrong thing and we do not understand how important it is that we live a holy life, then the actuality of all this is that we can end up missing the best of life. And so today I want you to think about for a moment, if you walked out of the Lord's house today and on one side of your life there was a great hope that you were going in the right direction, and on the other side there was a great conviction that said, I want to be that person. I don't want to make choices that the consequences are so great that I end up living over them over and over and over again. And so what you discover today is you think about your own life, is you realize Scripture speaks to the whole idea of hope. I want to look at a couple of Scriptures because I want you to kind of see how distinct this hope is. The first one is found in 1 Timothy, and it's in the 4th chapter and the 10th verse. And you'll see it on the screen, but I want you to kind of get a hold of what this verse really says. Because for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. We have fixed our hope. And the reason I want you to get your thought process around this idea of fixation, what he's really saying is that if I zero in on this and concentrate on this no matter what, then I'm going to understand how life works. He says, that's why we strive. That's why we go after this. That's why we put so much effort into it. But then also John refers to this whole idea of our hope and fixing our lives on purity. Look if you would, and you see it on the screen as well, 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, when you read this, you immediately realize that between three writers, all three prolific, impacting biblical characters, they all come back to the same synoptic point of reference for all of us. And that is, fix your heart on hope. Don't be discouraged. Don't be overwhelmed. Fix your heart on hope. And today I want you to think about, in light of the text we're going to dig into, and we're going to look at verses 13 through verses 21 of chapter 1. And if you're familiar with what we're trying to accomplish, you probably have seen a sign on the road, and you probably have seen as you walked in, that our focus today is, and throughout the entire fall, is first light, discovering our purpose in life. And what I want you to see today is that it's very essential, in order to understand our purpose, we have to understand his hope and his holiness, and how those things drive us to be effective in accomplishing his purpose. And so today I want to ask you a question, a couple of questions that will kind of set in motion the entire process of study we do today. Because what I want you to do today is I want you to think about your own life in light of those two concepts. What kind of hope do I convey, and what kind of holiness have I experienced? And so I want to ask you a couple of questions, and I want you to think about them in light of where we are and what it is we're doing. When you think of holiness, what comes to mind? When you think of holiness, what comes to mind? For me, I think about who I'm married to. I'm married to a holy woman. I watch her read the Word continually. I watch her focus on who Jesus is. I watch her constantly teaching our little granddaughter that God so loved the world that he gave his Son. When I think of holiness, I think of people that lived out their purpose and lived it out in such a way that it had a magnetic impact on all those around them. What comes to mind for you when you think about it? Do you think of a person? Do you think of an action? Do you think of a disposition? Do you think of a text? Do you think about how you live your life or how you'd like to live your life? You see, the reality is many times we don't zero in on this concept because we feel so unholy. It's hard for us to think about living out a holy life. And yet, it's important for us to zero in on our own lives and be able to stop and say, you know what, I want to think about what it is that would lead me to live this holy life. But then I want to ask you another question, because it'll help you understand how this message fits together. Because the message is entitled Links That Lead to Life. How you link together spiritual concepts that ultimately will lead you to having the kind of life that God intends. In other words, what you'll see is that Peter gives four very distinctive links that all link together. And each one of these links will cause you to be able to go, you know what? That's who I want to be. But I want to ask you another question before we dig into this text. Today we're going to look at two core concepts that are critical for us understanding how to discover our purpose. The question I want to ask you is this. Can you identify, or what is it that distracts you the most? In other words, when you think about your own journey and you think about where you've been, have you ever been distracted by something? In other words, you were right on a pathway going in a particular direction and you met the wrong person. They distracted you. You were right on the wrong path, right on the right pathway, and all of a sudden you had the wrong thought and it distracted you. Each time realizing it was going to move you in the wrong direction, move you away from God's purpose. You see, oftentimes we're distracted, and watch this carefully. To the degree that we allow our distractions to define us, to that degree will we struggle to discover His ultimate destiny for our lives. So if we end up having lots of distractions, which are a part of life, if we let those distractions get a hold of us, what will happen? We will go from distraction to distraction to distraction, and we'll miss what it is that is the essence of God's plan for our lives, what His purpose is. And it's amazing how many different distractions we all encounter. And I think that Peter understood that. That's why in verse 13, he begins by the word therefore. Now, what is he referencing back to? He's referencing back to the first 12 verses in which there is a very clear direction that you are in all likelihood going to go through distracting moments that he uses the word trials. A little bit more than just a distraction. He says, therefore, because you have gone through these different things, you've got to be willing to look at your life the way God intended. And today I want to challenge you to think about this and think about where you are, because I want you to see these links that lead to life, and I want you to see how he does this, because he gives four distinctive variables that all connect together in order for us to experience his plan for our life. In fact, these links that he identifies here all lead us to verse 16, where he says, be holy, for I'm holy. So the links that lead to holiness are four. In verse 13, he begins the text. If you'll read, we'll begin reading there. We're going to read verses 13 through 16. And as we read it, I want you to think about how he describes the actions we need to take. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, by name, by the way, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, when you read this, you immediately realize something, that the essence of what Peter decides to convey by way of preparation for us living out an effective life is centered in us being able to grasp how to put these things together. And the first thing he says in verse 13 is, he says, prepare your minds for action. Now, when you look at that in the original language, it has the idea of tightening your belt, girding yourself up in order to be prepared to do what it is you need to do. Every once in a while when I find myself encountering people with their pants falling down, I always want to kind of jerk those pants up, tighten their belt real tight, and say, now, breathe a little better, because you ain't got to worry about your pants falling down. The truth is, here's what Peter's saying. It's easy for our pants to fall down or our disposition to be out of step if our minds are not thinking the right things, if we're not focused on the right things. He says here, prepare your minds for action. Start thinking the right way. And it's not as easy as you think. Because oftentimes our minds go in different places, don't they? In fact, when you look at this text, it's very important for us to learn how to focus our thoughts on holiness. Focus our thoughts in a way that guides us towards our real mission. And I want us to look at another verse, because I want us to see something that helps us understand how vital it is that our mind is in Christ and that we're following what it is He has for it. Because here's what you're going to discover. Some of you are very fast thinkers. You think quickly. And As a result, if you're not careful, you can think the wrong thing quickly. And I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 with me, because in this text, you see Paul's very clear instruction about how we're supposed to respond to everything that we encounter as it relates to our mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, just hang a left a few pages, and as you're turning there, I want you to kind of zero in on what Paul says here, because here's what Paul said. How I view myself, I struggle with it at times. I mean, what he's saying is my view, my purpose, my direction, I sometimes struggle, but the way I get back to who I'm supposed to be is I zero in on thinking the right way. Verse 1 of chapter 10. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent, I ask that when I am present, I need not to be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Watch this. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful, for destroying of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Now, I want you to get a perspective about this. Very essential as it relates to preparing your minds for action. Because what he says here is that we're willing to do three things when we encounter anything that comes at us, especially when we realize that it's not a flesh and blood issue. You'll notice the first thing he says here, we're willing to destroy. He says, we're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. In other words, we're willing to destroy something that come at us. Say, you know what? That's going to have no place in my life. I destroy that. But not only that, though, then he also says we're taking every thought captive. Have you ever thought about how challenging it'd be to take every thought captive? Any of you like sweet stuff? Do you realize how many thoughts you encounter? Do you ever walk by or you drive by and you say, well, that ice cream would really be good? That thought there. You drive by a pie shop, I'd like to have that. Have you ever walked by the cinnamon rolls out on the table and three or four times said, no, I shouldn't, but I will? You know, the truth is, it's hard, isn't it? Because our minds, what do our minds do? What do our minds say? Our minds say, well, I can walk another half mile, it won't be a problem. Only problem, we don't walk a half mile, do we? We just grab hold of that cinnamon roll. And here's what you discover. He says, take every thought captive, and here's what our challenge is. It's not to the obedience of ourselves. It's to the obedience of Jesus. And that's the contrasting difference. Because the reality is, in Christ, I can do all things. Outside of Christ, I can do very few things. But then you'll notice he also says one other thing, and that is we punish disobedience. We're willing to punish disobedience when our obedience is complete. In other words, when we come to a place where we know what is right, we're willing to reckon with that when we do the wrong thing. We're willing to zero in on that. So I want to ask you today, when you think about your own journey, link number one, prepare your minds for action. When it comes to your thoughts this week, how many of your thoughts line up with direct correlation to obedience to Christ? And how many of your thoughts are incongruent, disconnected from what it is he intended to do? What Peter's saying here is, you want to live a holy life? You've got to be willing to prepare your mind for action. But not only that, look on back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's keep looking at this because we're going to see four different things that we need to make sure we do. Second thing he says is keep sober in spirit. And when you look at this word sober here, he has it carries with it the idea of not being intoxicated by the world, not allowing the world to take control of who we are and what we're about. He says keep sober in spirit. And what he's trying to say to you and me is that there is something about having total awareness of everything that's coming at us so that our spirit is ready to deal with whatever it is that we encounter. So he says it's a very important link. In fact, when you think about it, when he talks about being a part of the world, he said you've got to avoid being intoxicated in the world. And I think that's why Peter or Timothy makes reference, or Paul makes reference to it to Timothy. Look, if you would, just turn back a few pages, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just turn a few pages there, and you'll find yourself with Timothy. Let's look at this just for a moment. I don't hear your pages turning, so either you have a lot of electronic devices or you're just sitting there. Turn the Bible or I'll preach an extra 30 minutes, all right? 1 Timothy chapter 6. I could do it too, by the way. Verse 17, listen to what he says here. Instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good work, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. O Timothy, and notice what he gets here. Guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Now you'll discover what he says here is, and by the way, it's interesting because sometimes people will quote this verse and they'll go, you know, that person who has more than I do, they're the rich person. This word rich has to do with anybody who has more than what they need. So imagine for a second, everybody in here, with maybe one or two exceptions, is rich. And what he says is, if you have more than you need, be careful not to misunderstand what it is that God intends for you, because he wants you not to spend your life chattering about stuff that is of no consequence with people who think they know everything, while you miss what it means to be sober in your own spirit. You see how important it is that we're not intoxicated by the world. And next time you read 1 Timothy chapter 6, you'll get a different flavor when you realize that what he's really saying to each one of us, instruct them to do good, to be generous, not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. What he's saying very carefully is, what you trust better be Jesus, because anything else you trust will end up being devastating to you. So he says, first of all, prepare your minds for action. Then he says, keep in your own spirit a sobriety. Keep sober in spirit. Let's look on, though, because he says a third thing. The next thing he says is, you fix your hope on the grace of God. Fix your hope on his grace. And you might just note Hebrews 6, verses 19 and 20. Hebrews 6, verses 19 and 20. It's there that he talks about our hope being the anchor of our soul. You also might want to note Romans 8, verses 24 and 25. But what I want you to zero in on is, as he uses these words, fix your hope. The word fix there has the idea of someone over you, be it a military officer, giving you very clear instructions about what it is you're supposed to do, and you being committed to doing it, executing what it is that you've been instructed to do. And here's what he said, and what he's trying to say to you and me. Be careful that you attach your heart completely to the grace of God. Now, I want you to understand how powerful this is coming from Peter. Because Peter, by the way, he had some of those legalistic tendencies in his early years, didn't he? I mean, didn't Peter cut a guy's ear off because the guy wasn't saying what he needed to say? Wasn't Peter the one who lined Jesus up and gave him a talk? Said, hey, guess what? I got something to say to you. What are you thinking? I mean, can you imagine what Jesus was thinking when he did that? I mean, it's probably the same thing he thinks when you have your conversation with God about things not going like they're supposed to. And he realizes very quickly that you are looking at things only centered in where you are instead of where he is and who he is and how he works. But he says, attach your hearts completely, fix your hope completely on the grace of God. Now, what is grace? It's his unmerited favor, his choice. Listen, his choice to work in all of our lives in an amazing way. That's what grace is. For by grace we are saved. That not of ourselves, is a gift of God. Think about what Peter really says here. Is one of the links that leads us to being holy is understanding how grace works in our lives and how it connects us to the hope that comes in Christ. You see, if you're sitting in church today, here's what you discover. It's all about his grace that empowers you to understand his hope. And as you understand his hope, you have the opportunity to have an absolutely fabulous life because you're zeroing in on what gives you something that motivates you. It's hope. I was reading a book yesterday from somebody I didn't know. It was a book sent to me free, and I was just glancing at it. And as I was reading it, I began to see the common denominator of what the person was writing about. And he was illustrating over and over again what hope can do. Talking about hope in other places, talking about how hope works. And I began to realize that how important it is that you and I understand the power of what his hope's all about. It's positioned in grace. But then he doesn't stop there, though. Because, first of all, he makes sure we're thinking the right way. Secondly, he makes sure we're sober in our spirit. Thirdly, he makes sure that we are fixing our hope on his grace. But then he gets to holiness. And what he does here is he gives us a very clear understanding of being fashioned by holiness. In other words, putting on righteousness, consecration, holiness, hope. All of a sudden, we put on the right things. We're fashioned. In other words, we're shaped in a particular way. How do we know that? Because look at it, if you would, with me. Verse 14. As obedient children, and remember the word here, obedience, is critical. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, the key word of this particular passage is conformed. Conformed. Because what that means is, don't be shaped by the things that you see, you hear, you experience. Be shaped by what it is that God does in you. And what he's saying is, be careful not to be conformed by the things that you used to know, by the former lust, by the former things that you pursued. Instead, be zeroing in on what it is that absolutely shapes your life in a powerful way. To be fashioned. In fact, when you look at it, really carries the idea of dressing your lives with obedience. In other words, all of a sudden you put on the coat of obedience, the shirt that defines your choice to be obedient as well. And what you immediately discover is that he's trying to link these things together. That's why Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 are so essential. He said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, what you and I need to understand today is, think about it for a second. What would happen if we prepare our minds for action? And as we prepare our minds for action, we start staying sober in our spirit. And as we're sober in our spirit, we start fixing our hope on his grace. And as we fix our hope on his grace, we start dressing our lives in obedience that reckons itself as holiness. I'm going to tell you what you discover. All of life starts coming together, starts working the way it needs to. And my encouragement to you is think about where you're at and what you're about in life. Dressed in obedience. Dressed in a way that conveys holiness. Opens the door for opportunity in your life you never dreamed possible. And so today, think about it for a moment. You're sitting in church and you're thinking about your own life. The first question you ask yourself is, I think a lot of bad thoughts. What does that say about me? Well, what it says is that what you're doing with your mind, instead of allowing God to be in control, you're trying to take control yourself. And what you discover is you can't think good thoughts. It's exactly right. But then you start thinking about your own spirit. Sometimes your spirit's crossways with things. Sometimes you look at things from a jilted perspective that's only centered in what you want. You start thinking, you know what, I got to get my spirit right. I got to make sure that I'm sober. I'm not intoxicated by something in the world. And by the way, the world invades us in lots of ways. Lots of ways. I'll give you a classic example. I started the message today talking about someone saying something to me that set me back on my heel. It was interesting. It was interesting what ultimately was the real crux of the entire statement to me. And it was this. If you say something that to a person is contrary to what they think, their belief is that you're condemning them, that you're offering condemnation to them. And as I began to probe into that thought process, I began to ask, where did you get that thought? That truth can't be truth and right can't be right and sin can't be sin and wrong can't be wrong. Where'd you get that? I got it at church. Thank God it wasn't this church. Because I can tell you right now, this church will always convey what is right by God's word. And what he said was, what we heard was this. And by the way, it's interesting, we have selective hearing too. Sometimes we're in church, we hear what we want to hear. Like, live the good life. But we miss the other part. Because I happen to know this guy's pastor, and I can guarantee you he doesn't believe what he said there. I know that. But what it said to me was, when we look at the hurricanes and the earthquakes that are rocking our culture, many times it comes back not to the politicians, not to those who try to make decisions politically. It comes back to those who have the responsibility to spiritually rightly divide the word of truth and convey it in a way that makes a difference. And what you discover here is, here's what Peter's saying. If you can't speak the truth, then what's going to, in actuality, have happened is you're not going to be able to live out the holy life that God intended. And you see, if everybody begins to live their life based on what's right in their own eyes, what do we have? You know what we have? It's called America. And the danger, there's a danger in our land today. It's happening, listen, it's happening at a pace that's more frightening than we could ever, ever calculate. Is when we begin to believe that right is only defined by what somebody thinks, not what God thinks. What does that say? It says that holiness is impossible because the scripture says, be holy for I am holy. He's the great I am. And so my encouragement to you today is think about, first of all, do you have these four links in your life? Or when you come to church, if somebody says something and doesn't just ring true to right where you are, do you reposition it to make you feel good about yourself? Or do you stop and say, you know what, I need to start thinking the right way. I need to start being very sober in my spirit. I need to start fixing my hope in grace, what grace can do. You see, grace is not a license to do the wrong thing. Grace is an opportunity to experience the right thing. That's what grace does. Then there's one other thing I want you to see. Because, so first of all, there are these links that lead to holiness. But then I want you to see one other thing, because in verse 17, he begins to carry forward this other idea, and that is how you link your conduct to his purpose. It's very essential to see this, because it's one thing to know something, it's another thing to start living it. And that's what he does in verses 17 through 21. Let's look at verse 17 through 19 first. Let's see what it said. If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Now, I want you to note a couple phrases here, very important. First of all, you'll notice in verse 17, he speaks to conducting yourselves in fear. And when you read that verse, that really means to live in absolute reverence and awe of who God is. That's what it means, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is this reverent awareness in our hearts and awe of God at work and who we are. I mean, doesn't it blow your mind that he works in you and me? He works in and through us to accomplish his purpose. Pretty amazing thought if you really think about it. And so what he says here, conduct yourself this way. All right? And so what is he talking about? He's making sure that we understand our relationship in Christ. Because he said, you didn't, in the other phrase you see here, it says conduct it in verse 18. He says that we were redeemed not with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood. And I want you to see that futile way of life, that when he uses those three words, futile way of life, what he's saying is this: a life without purpose can never get where it needs to go. And what he's saying is somebody outside of Jesus, it's impossible for them to grasp all the purpose that God has for them. And so imagine for a moment, you're sitting in church today and you go, man, I got a lot of futile things going on. Well, it may very well be that you're chasing off the pathway of things you've known before that never get you where God intended. And what he was saying is, you've lived that way once before. Don't do it again. Don't go chasing after the wrong thing. Be wise enough to live the right way. And what he wants to say to each one of us is very clear. Honor your relationship with Jesus through reverence. In other words, through absolute awe in who he is. But he says one other thing here, very essential. In verse 20, let's look at that text for just for a moment. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him, that's your access point, are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. His revelation to us is the second thing he brings out here. And I read this quote last night that was so powerful, because in verses 20 and 21, here is what Peter says. Jesus dying on the cross was not an accident. It was an appointment for you and I to have hope and faith. Now imagine for a second how powerful that can be in our lives. Because Jesus going to the cross gives us the opportunity to have life. And it gives us the opportunity to be able to conduct ourselves in a way that opens the door up for his purpose for our lives. What you really see is, back to the core concept we've been looking at during this entire study, we're going to look at it throughout the fall. Living inside your purpose leaves a legacy. And what I want you to think about today is, all of us are shaped by all the things that bombard us. The challenges we face, the relational conflicts we encounter, the spirit of people we meet that is contrary, all those dynamics, they all come at us. But none of them have to take us away from our purpose. All we've got to do is make sure we think the right way when we encounter them, and that our spirit is sober, that our hope is anchored in his grace, and that we are allowing our lives to become holy. Because if you're doing that, what happens is you begin to not allow the things of the world to shape your life in some futile way, but instead you begin to experience the best that he has for you. So today I want to ask you, when you think about it, just a simple question related to the linking that we talked about today. How closely are you linked to his purpose? In other words, when you think about where you are, how well are you linked in? Do you think the right way? Do you avoid being intoxicated by the world? Do you fix your hope like a command? Fix your hope. Do you fashion your life in obedience? Because if you do, here's what you discover. Something amazing begins to happen inside of you, and God begins to work in you. And you see, we come into his house with a great desire for him to work in our lives, which brings us to this moment. Because today I want you to think about where you are in life and what God could do inside of you if you just said, you know what? I want these links that lead to life. I want to experience what he has. If you do, something amazing will begin to happen inside of you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the power of your word. Guides our very being, our very steps. Lord, I think about every person here. May their hearts be stirred to realize that this is an amazing moment for all of us, because it's a moment for us to look inside. Ask ourselves, are we thinking the wrong way? Are we doing the wrong thing? Are we legalistically living life, or are we connected into your grace? Are we living in holiness? Lord, today I pray that you would allow us to see you as holy, for you are holy. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.